Good morning. There is a little bit less of you out here, but that's okay. I have seen already this morning for the way that God has orchestrated and led not just me, but the worship team and Brother Merlin and the songs he chose. Everything has fit together well. Not surprised this morning. Again and again, when I believe we come together here to hear from the Lord, He has worked ahead and behind and in front of us, and it is a beautiful thing to watch God work. Sometimes we're just like little pawns, and He's just maneuvering us around, and yet there's tremendous freedom in that. So this morning, I'm going to talk a little bit about your field of view. So your field of view is what you see in a measured distance in the horizon when you look through a binocular or a scope or a spotting scope. How much you see across the horizon when you look into something, that's your field of view. And typically the higher magnification of your whatever you're looking through, you have a less of a field of view. And the lower the magnification, you have a wider field of view. And so the statement that I have here is that I'm not here to tell you what to do, but I am called to improve your field of view. So this morning, I'm not telling you what to do, but I believe God is calling me to improve our field of view. I believe it's my responsibility to widen all of our perspectives and call us to a closer resemblance of Christ. That's our goal, to be more Christ-like. Many times our flesh pushes us to see how worldly we can be and still resemble Christ. And brothers and sisters, that is a dangerous place to be. Our goal is to be Christ-like, not world-like. In 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16, which you already heard this morning, and when I walked in the office, Luke was looking for this verse, and I said, here it is. I got it. It's the first verse we're going to read. And it says, as obedient children, not conforming ourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, I may say some things that upset you this morning. You may feel like getting up and leaving, and you can leave when I'm finished. You will not get a complete picture until I am well done, because we all know that half-cooked meat is actually dangerous. Half-cooked meat is poisonous. In studying the subject, my view has changed some, and please allow your hearts to be open to God in His Spirit this morning as we open His Word together. And you may turn to Romans 13. I hope for your sake this does not have caffeine, because it's not water. I go much faster on caffeine. So, Romans 13. Let's ask God to bless the reading of the word in our time together this morning. Dear God, I just again ask you to come and be with us and be with our hearts. Settle our minds. Settle our hearts. God, help us to hear from you this morning. Help us to drink fully from your word. And give us the peace to hear from you, God. Help us to, again, quiet our own tendencies. Help us to be more Christ-like. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans, starting in Romans 13, verse 1, it says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is a minister, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who commits another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, and therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You may turn to John 18, 36. John 18, 36, just one verse here. And Jesus answered, and he's speaking to Pilate. And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And turn to 1 Peter 2, 21 and 23. 1 Peter 2, 21 and 23. It says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." And now listen to Psalms 139. Two verses from Psalms 139. "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. And your eyes saw my substance yet being unformed. And in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, as yet when there are none of them." And listen also to Exodus 20. 13, it says, "You shall not murder." And from those verses and others, in our covenant, this is written. I believe life has its beginning at the time of conception, and the taking of human life, whether by abortion, infanticide, euthanasia, or by any other circumstance, is murder and is forbidden by Scripture. I will avoid violence and endeavor to live at peace with all men. I will be a conscientious objector to any form of military service. I will obey the government in all areas that do not conflict with our higher loyalty to God. Which brings me to the title this morning, Living Peacefully in a World at War. We all sign our covenant every year, thereby signifying that we personally believe the I believe statements and that we personally will the I will statements. So allow me to read again what we all sign as members here every year. I believe life at it has its beginning at the time of conception and the taking of human life, whether by abortion, infanticide, euthanasia, or by any other means, is murder and is forbidden by Scripture. I will avoid violence and endeavor to live at peace with all men. I will be a conscientious objector to any form of military service. I will obey the government in all areas that do not conflict with our higher loyalty to God. You know, it's easy to say that I will avoid violence, but what if violence comes to me? Is that something different? Sure, I will endeavor to live at peace with men, but what if other men are not at peace towards me? I will be a conscientious objector to any form of military service, but what about the loaded gun in your home? I'm sure most of us don't have a loaded gun, but I'm certain there's those that do. So again, I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm here to improve your field of view. I am calling us this morning to be more Christ-like, myself included. Allow me to speak to loaded, unlocked guns in the home. In Pennsylvania, with minors in the home, it is illegal. It's illegal for you to have a loaded, unlocked gun in your home. And we just all talked about signing the covenant, so that's the law of the land. When I was a freshman in high school, I went to my buddy Rob's house. Of course, we talked about guns like young guys do. And he said, my dad has a gun. And so we followed him to his bedroom, and he pulled this thing out from under the bed, and he proceeded to point at me and work the hammers, and I dropped to the floor and hollered at him and came around the bed and pointed in a safe direction. I checked, and it was loaded. So gun safety is an important topic. If I was not taught, I may not have been here today. In the same way that gun safety needs to be taught, children need to be taught what you believe. And I believe it's even more important than gun safety. Are you not sure what you believe? Then your children won't know either. Do you know what you would do in a confrontation? If you don't know, your children won't know either. Every few years, there's a paper that we go over with the youth. It's entitled New Covenant Mennonite Fellowship Christian Peacemaker Registration. There's 5 questions. We used to do it with just the guys, but in the last couple of years, we do it with the girls too. There's 5 questions that they're supposed to write out in longhand. These papers are then filed away in the office, in case there's a draft, that there's a previous record of what they believe. And these are the questions that we go through, again, every few years with the youth. Question number 1. Describe the beliefs which are the basis for your claim as a conscientious objector or peacemaker. Describe your beliefs. Question number two. Will your beliefs permit you to serve in a position in the armed forces where the use of weapons is not required? And if not, why? Number three. Explain how you acquired the beliefs which are the basis of your claim. Your answers may include such information as the influence of family members or other persons, religious training, experiences at school, membership in organization, books and readings that influenced you. Question number four. Describe how your beliefs affect the way you live and the type of employment you would consider and the types of activities you participate in during non-working hours. That's a good one. Describe how your beliefs affect the way you live and the type of employment you would consider and the type of activities you participate in during non-working hours. Number five. Describe any specific actions or incidents in your life that demonstrate your peacemaking, non-violent beliefs. We expect your youth, somewhere between 16 and 18-year-old, to be able to answer those questions. But we're not telling them what to say. That's your job. You know, the youth like to talk about this subject. They're not here today. They're at Lake Inwood Campground. I believe Jeremy Weaver is preaching this morning, and the advisors are gone, and they're all at Curve and Bonita's for lunch, so that's why a lot of people are missing. So don't be upset that the youth aren't here for this, because they like to talk about this. We talk about this every 6 to 8 months. It's kind of a revolving subject. Non-resistance and how and what to do when. They want to talk about it. If they're not talking about with you as parents, then they're talking to someone else about it. What does pursuing peace mean for them? You know, often the subject of a concealed carry permit comes up. You see, in Pennsylvania, you need a permit to carry a handgun to and from the range, or even to have a handgun in your vehicle, even to go hunting. You need to have a permit. And there's two different permits. There's a sportsman's permit or a concealed carry permit. And the sportsman's permit is very limited and specific in what you can and cannot do transporting a handgun. And on the contrary, a concealed carry permit allows you to carry a loaded gun on your person or in your car with not many restrictions. So legally, an easier choice to make to make sure that you're compliant with state laws is to receive a concealed carry permit. And you're covered. And so when this discussion comes up with the youth, I share with them that in light of a draft, you know, it would appear to be inconsistent to have a concealed carry permit and then be a professing conscientious objector. And most agree this is true. That as a draft board would look at your life and your choices and determine your beliefs, that having a concealed carry permit is counter to the statement of your belief in non-resistant living. And most men that I talk to about this nod in agreement that as a youth, it's not a good idea to have a concealed carry permit in case of a draft. And brothers and sisters, I don't care about a draft. I could care less if there's a draft. What, do we live our lives around if there's a draft? I'm worried about God. Men, if it is inconsistent for a youth to have a concealed carry permit because of a draft, would it also not be inconsistent for you to have a concealed carry permit because of God and the example of Jesus Christ? Again, allow me to improve your field of view. Not tell you what to do. Improve your field of view. I do have a sportsman's permit. I do enjoy handguns. 20 years ago, before my sons were born, I reloaded and I shot competitive handgun every Wednesday. Winter indoors, summer outdoors. But I know where my hope is. I know who holds me in the palm of his hand. I know who my Redeemer is. Guns are not even a thought in my head when things go bump in the night, because I know who my protector and my guide is. He is bigger than anything that can go bump in my house. And my sons also know who their protector is. When anything but God and his angels protect you, you live in fear or in some level of anxiety. When anything but God and his angels protect you, you live in fear or at least a measure of anxiety. I had to learn this as a young man. We lived on a road. It wasn't a big road, two-lane road, in a little town called Perky Omenville. That's where we used to live before we moved to Elverson, Perky Omenville. It was a two-lane road, and at the end of the road, there was a large landscaping business that had, I don't know, 10-plus trucks and all kinds of workers. And my wife would homeschool our little boys, and when school was over, she would go outside and play with them. And our lot was on a hill, and so the flat part was in the front yard. And so this truckload that happened to be the same time every day of gentlemen from Central America somewhere would go this road and whistle at my wife. I did not like that. And I was going to march up the street and tell their boss to have them stop this, and this, I can't put up with this. And so I played it out in my mind. What can I do to fix this? And I soon realized there was no fix that I could do. If I fixed it, if I went up the street and set them straight, well, then they wouldn't feel safe if I wasn't there. If I made my wife and children safe, then their safety would depend on me. And I had to really wrestle with that until I had to come to the place that God's the only one that's going to do this. He's the only one that can protect my family. And I had to lay that down. But it took some discussion with me and my wife. What are you going to do? And I believe we all need to have that discussion with our wives, men. Do they know what you're going to do? It needs to be talked about. Your youth do talk about it. They want to talk about it. As a side note, this happened 16 some years ago. Something my wife, this was before we became members here. My wife did not wear the veil at that point. Something she noticed when she put the veil on, it protects from the eyes of evil. Can I say it that way? The veil is a protection of evil eyes. Something she noticed that many of you probably never really had an opportunity to, as one who grew up without wearing a veil and then put it on, she noticed a marked difference in how men of the public interact with her. She knew there was a spiritual protection, but she saw it in a real way. So, an encouragement for you that are considering or struggling with wearing the veil, there is a protection there. Back to our subject, you need to have this discussion with your children and with your wife. You know, whatever object you choose to defend yourself with, that's where your hope is. Whether it's a knife or a machete or a gun, or if you keep a club in your truck, you know, if your security depends on an object, then that is where you feel secure. And if you feel that way as a man, so will your wife And so will their children, your children. Their security will be connected to you and that object. Years ago, in the youth group, back when the youth group went from 15 to 35, there was a brother and sister that attended here regularly. They got their own apartment together. We all went as a youth group to visit their apartment. Above them lived some bad group of guys. They would get drunk and leave their beer cans outside. They were unruly, a bunch of single guys. And so below on the first floor lived this nice young man and his sister. And we were there for a youth group event, and they were being a little loud upstairs. And he said, if they ever come through the door, and he pulled out from underneath his mattress this big old machete. I was like, huh? He said, oh, yeah, they come through my door drunk one night. I'm ready. Tuck it back underneath his mattress. It really bothered me. And so I took some time to process that, and I went back to the brother a couple weeks later, and I said, brother, your home has a lot of anxiety because of that machete. How do you think your sister feels when you're not there? Who's going to weld the machete for me? I said, your hope is in an object and not God. I said, take that thing outside, kick the beer cans away, dig a hole in the yard and bury it and bring peace into your home. God is the only one that's going to protect you. He's the only one that can. He's the only one that will protect you and bring peace. Imagine placing your hope in an object instead of the living God. Doesn't that sound like idolatry? Gentlemen, if there's an object in which you trust, make a ceremony. Bury it in the yard. Bring your wife. Bring your kids if they can understand. Put it in the yard. Bury it. Don't let an object come between you and our Savior. And it's very appropriate that the Lord would prompt us to bring this message today on the Sunday of July 4th. A holiday where we all can agree with our fellow Americans that the shedding of blood brings peace and freedom. It's just that we differ on whose blood. And the only way you will be able to let God protect you and your things is to fully grasp the fact that what you have is not really yours. It's the only way you're going to allow God to protect you is to grasp that what you have is not yours. Until you get that, you're going to fight for it because you think it's yours. When we think we own things, we want to keep them. Ever since we were 1 year old, if it was mine, get away, it's mine. I'm going to keep it. Before you could speak, you knew what mine was. And mine is one of the first few words that comes out of a little one's mouth. And ever since then, ever since you were 1 year old, we struggle and learn that what we really have is not ours at all. We are only stewards of all good gifts from God alone. You see, until we get that fact deep into our hearts, that all we have is not really ours, we will live in some level of anxiety and fear. You know what fear does? Fear produces a defensive mechanism that wants us to hold on to what we have. When fear hits you, you're like, you kind of hang on, you clutch things. That's just a natural reaction that fear happens. We need to grasp the fact that what we have is given to us from God. We need to grasp the fact that He is our supply and our protector. Your anxiety and fear will subside, and you will be free when you allow God to protect or not to protect. Ouch. to truly live peacefully, you must come to terms with the fact that God may not rescue you. Did you know that we can get this in one area of our life, but not another? I think we got that, how we understand our health, right? Think about that. I think we're sort of okay and sort of know that God in our health doesn't always choose to heal us. And yeah, it's a struggle, but we can see that. We observe that. And we can still say he's God. And in the same way, with our possessions, we have to admit that God may not rescue us how we want him to. Can you accept God if he does not rescue you? I'm really pushing the envelope, aren't I? Now, this next statement is really scary. I shared it with the youth guys, and it rings true. Your level of faith coincides directly with your ability to live a non-resistant, peaceful life. Ouch. Your level of faith coincides directly with your ability to live a non-resistant, peaceful life. That's kind of painful. I think that's why it doesn't say specifically what to do and how to live in our covenant. I think that's even why the Bible doesn't speak plainly about every situation that we face. We are to apply the faith that we have to our everyday lives. That's our job. Now, this is not a statement that allows for complacency. This is a statement that spurns us on to greater and deeper understandings of faith in God, our Father, and Christ, our example. Do you remember those mazes, those square boxes with mazes, you know what I mean, with dead ends and like, you know, it's open from the top and you can see the whole thing, and there's little tracks and mazes that you can go, and there's one way out and one way in and a whole bunch of dead ends. And you drop a hamster in there and you put a treat at the other end, and you got to watch him hit all these dead ends and try to turn around in the space he doesn't fit, you know, and wander around. And so the hamster keeps trying until he finally gets out and he gets his little treat. Does God do that to you? Would God do that to you? Would God put you in a box with mostly wrong answers and then tell you to get out by yourself? I don't see it. You know, it might feel that way emotionally, but physically, does God really pick us up and put us in a place with many, many wrong answers, and there's one right answer and says, you got to figure this one out? I don't think God does that. So please do not put me in a corner and give me a gun and only one way out. I believe those types of questions are of the devil. I'm serious here. You paint me in a corner and completely surround me, but I will tell you this, that as big as the obstacle or enemy or terrorist is, my God is bigger. Do not belittle God by making scenarios that you think he cannot fix. This is the thinking of the enemy. Do not allow it in your home or in your mind. Go back to Bible school. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there is nothing my God cannot do. Amen. Don't put him in a box. P- peaceful living starts in the morning, long before we get asked about the big what if question at night. How do you greet the first person you see in the morning? How peacefully do you drive to work? How peaceful are you when someone cuts in front of you quickly at the water fountain? How peaceful are you with angry customers? How peaceful are you when someone eats your lunch in the company fridge? How peaceful are you when the person you work with goes home sick and you get their work too on top of yours for the afternoon? How peaceful are you when the bank messes up your deposits and it costs you? How peaceful are you when you're stuck in an all lanes blocked traffic jam from an accident on the only road home? How peaceful are you? Brothers and sisters, if we do not live our lives daily in peacefulness, in constant communication with God our Father, then when things go bump in the night, you will not react peacefully. You won't do it. If you go through life with angst, when things go bump, you get anxious. If peacefulness and walking with God is not something you experience throughout your day, then when the boogeyman comes, you will not react out of peace, but fear. And so what are you saying, Eric? What am I supposed to do when there's an intruder? You're right, I can't answer that question. That's between your faith and your God. But I will tell you this. For hundreds of years, our peace-loving ancestors did not even have a phone to call anyone for help because there wasn't even any police to call that would have helped them anyways. God provided for them. There is story after story from our ancestors who were ridiculed and persecuted for their faith, not just random robbery, but they were sought out and attacked for their faith. They had no 911. They had no authority to call upon except one true God, and he was and is sufficient. Our ancestors loved their enemies, and they fed them, they clothed them, they welcomed intruders into their homes. They lived every day by faith. Lord, increase our faith. Turn to Romans 13 again. You may stand for the reading of this word. God bless the reading of his word this morning. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. And therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this knowing the time, that it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And I say, Lord, increase our faith. Dear God, help your word to sink deep into our hearts this morning. God, may it not be me that convicts, but your spirit alone that speaks to us. God, lead us in the way of peace. Lead us in the way of truth. God, let us taste of the freedom that only you can bring to our lives. Release us of the bondage of idolatry, of objects, of things that would hold our security or we would feel secure in, God. Help us to connect to you alone. God, help us men to lead our families in a way of truth and everlasting life. God, help us to be a peaceful people. Not in any way because it says Mennonite God, but because of Jesus Christ, the example of your Son, and the many, many deaths of martyrs that have gone on before us. Not because of a name on a sign, but because of an example of Jesus Christ, your Son. God, help us to be true to your word. And give us the boldness that it requires to trust you. Give us the faith that we need to rely on you so that all of our hope rests on one who is faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.